We continue our series in Mark's Gospel. We are now at Mark chapter 10, so if you have your Bible, please keep it open to the passage that was read earlier. Mark chapter 10. Some years ago, there was a report in the paper about a Thai lady who gave up her high-paying job in the United States to work in Thailand, to work in Thailand, pushing a cart door to door, selling Yakult drinks. Miss Kanokpan Hetrakul had 3 master's degrees from the U.S., and was the youngest daughter of the Yakult owner. But she went through 1 month of basic sales girl training, where she had to learn to answer every single question about the Yakult product. She said, "Many people tell me it's unnecessary to work so hard. But if I'm going to reach the 5th stair, I have to start on the 1st stair. If I'm going to reach the 5th stair, I must start on the 1st stair." That's humility, isn't it? In this morning's passage in Mark, we meet another person with humility. He's a person who is loved by Jesus. There are many positives about this man. He's certainly humble. He comes to Jesus and falls on his knees. He's enthusiastic. He ran up to Jesus. People who lived in the Middle East do not normally run because it's so hot, but he ran up to Jesus. He was respectful. "Good teacher," he said. He was teachable. "What must I do?" He was concerned about spiritual things. He asked a question about eternal life, about entering the kingdom of God. He obeyed God's law. He was sincere. Matthew's gospel tells us he was a young man. Luke's gospel tells us he was a rich ruler. In other words, he was the ruler of the synagogue or the leader on the Jewish council. In other words, he had status in society and he was wealthy. And so we can see why Jesus admired him and loved him. There's so much that is good about this young man. But will you please notice, although he says that he has kept the laws of God since he was a boy, he still comes to Jesus and he asks this question: "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" He had kept the laws since he was a boy, but he still was missing something. In Matthew chapter 19, the parallel passage, the young man says, what do I still lack? What do I still lack? In spite of all his doing and all his law keeping, he still felt a sense of lack. And that just goes to show that keeping the law does not satisfy. So here's the first application point this morning. Jesus sees our imperfections and loves us anyway. He sees through our imperfections, just as he saw through the imperfections of this young man, but he still loved him anyway. Many people are sincere, but they can be sincerely wrong. And yet, Jesus loves them. We must love them too. Secondly, he was challenged by Jesus. Verse 21 and 22, Jesus says to him, "One thing you lack, go sell everything you have and give to the poor. Then you will have treasure in heaven. And then come, follow me." Don't miss that last bit there. Come, follow me. Jesus went straight to the problem. He knew that this young man's great wealth stopped him from entering the kingdom. So Jesus did not mince words. You don't have to follow rules anymore. The one thing you really need is to follow me, said Jesus. He spoke the truth to him in love. Here's the second application point. If we care, we must speak the truth in love. We must face the truth and take action. Even though Jesus loved him, he did not pull any punches. Indeed, it was because he loved him that Jesus spoke the truth and challenged him. Because externally, the young man seemed very respectable, very virtuous. But Jesus knew that there was an idol in his heart, and that idol was wealth. Jesus said in another passage, "No one can serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money." Jesus forced him to face his idol. Do you think that anyone would actually give away everything that he owned if he knew that it was an obstacle to him having peace? In 2010, there was a report about an Austrian tycoon who gave away every penny of his 3.4 million euro fortune. That's something like 7 million US dollars. He gave it all to charity after realizing that his riches were actually making him unhappy. Karl Rabeder, 47 years of age, a businessman from Innsbruck, Austria, sold his villa with a lake, sauna, spectacular mountain views over the Alps, which was valued at 1.6 million euros. He also sold a 17-hectare stone farmhouse in Provence at 700,000 euros, his collection of six gliders at 400,000 euros, and an Audi A8 worth a mere 44,000 pounds. Quote, "My idea is to have nothing left. Money is counterproductive. It prevents happiness. For a long time, I believed that more wealth and luxury automatically meant more happiness. I come from a very poor family where the rules were to work more to achieve more material things, and I applied this principle for many years. But over time, a conflicting feeling developed. More and more, I heard the words, 'Stop what you are doing now. All this luxury and consumerism, and start your real life. Start your real life.' I had the feeling I was working as a slave for things that I did not wish for, nor did I need. I have a feeling that a lot of people are doing exactly the same thing." Unquote. Karl Rabeder spoke the truth to himself. He set himself free as he took action to free himself from his idol. Thirdly, the young man was warned by Jesus. He was warned by Jesus. Look at verse 23. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." And he repeats it again in verse 24. Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Why did Jesus say it was hard, almost impossible, to enter the kingdom of God for the rich? Three possible reasons. One, because the rich tend to rely on their wealth and their resources, and because they rely on their wealth and resources, they feel that they don't need God. Secondly, they think they have no needs because they have money to buy everything they want. Thirdly, their possessions give them a false sense of security and even power. Jesus taught very often about the danger of riches. Jesus, remember, spoke about the rich fool. "Tell my brother," this guy came up to Jesus, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus tells the story about the rich fool who wanted to just build bigger and bigger barns, remember? What did Jesus call this man? He said, you are a fool, said Jesus. You are a fool for not thinking about eternity. The story of the prodigal son, the younger son, wanted his inheritance, went out and squandered everything that he had on foolish living and found himself in a pigsty. And then the passage says, when he came to his senses, when he came to his senses, he began the journey back to his father again. Zacchaeus, the tax collector, remember, he cheated because he was entitled to charge whatever he wanted for taxes. And he must have cheated many, many hundreds or thousands of people because he was an agent of the Romans. But when Jesus came to visit him, he held a press conference after that. And he said, if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I pay it back. How many times? I will pay it back how many times? Four times. I will repay four times. Imagine how filthy rich he was to be able to say, I will pay back four times whatever I have defrauded. Jesus warns again and again about riches. It's significant in verse 24 that Jesus spoke to the disciples and addressed them as children. Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. And if you look into the context in verse 15 of the same chapter, you'll find that Jesus speaks about children. Look at chapter 10 and verse 15. I tell you the truth, says Jesus, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will not enter it. Will not enter it unless you are like a little child. Jesus is emphasizing that we need to be as helpless, as simple, as dependent as children. This is very different from the young man. The young man did not think that he was helpless or simple or dependent. He wanted to earn his place in eternal life or in the kingdom of heaven. He wanted to put in effort to show that he deserved it. That's why he came to ask Jesus, what else do I have to do in order to get into the kingdom? He was not like a child who simply received and enjoyed a gift from God. Third application point. Beware that riches do not become a trap. Do you own money, or does money own you? Turn with me, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, where Paul gives very interesting teaching about money. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I'd like to read from verse 7. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7. I'm going to read a few verses from this passage. And I want you to, when you hear a negative word, I want you to say, beep. Okay? Aloud. You hear me read a negative word, go beep. Alright? And then try and count how many beeps you make. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation. That's two beeps there, fall and temptation. And a trap. And into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Your beeps were a bit uneven. How many beeps do you think there were in that short four verses? A lot. That's right. Exactly. A lot. I think there were 12 or 13, if you go back and look at them again. In four short verses, Paul gives 12 or 13 negative words, warnings about wealth, about riches. Do you think we should pay attention? We must. Let me go on reading in verse 17, same chapter. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich instead in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. There's nothing wrong with being rich, folks. The question is, are we arrogant, isn't it? Verse 17. Do our riches make us arrogant? Do our riches make us put our trust in the riches rather than putting our trust in God? God is the one who provides us richly, it says, with everything for our enjoyment. And therefore, if God has provided us with all that we have, should we not then be careful stewards? That's a very important word. Another important word in the Christian faith, stewards. We are to be faithful stewards of God, all that God has entrusted to us, and we are to use all our resources for the good of other people, not on selfish needs. We are to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. Here is an example of a man who was not owned by money. Do you remember this report in the Straits Times, November last year? He was an honest cabbie. He found $1.1 million in cash in the back seat of his cab. And immediately he returned it to ComfortDelGro. The people who looked at the money and counted it out, were appalled, were shocked that he would actually return $1.1 million. At the age of 70, he could have just said, finders, keepers, losers, weepers, and he could have just kept the money for himself and not have to drive another cab for another day of his life. Isn't that right? But he didn't. What did he say in the report? I can't use money which doesn't belong to me. Wow. Praise God for that. Somebody else wrote in a few days later and said, this guy should receive an award next National Day for his honesty. His convictions govern his behavior, right? The conviction that I can't use money which is not mine. And whether it was $101 or $1,001 or $1.1 million, he would still have returned it, I believe. Because he lived by his convictions. That if it was not his, then he couldn't keep it. He had to return it. Money did not own this man. He was in full control. Do we own our money? Or does money own you? Fourthly, the disciples were assured by Jesus, verses 28-31. Look at verse 28. We have left everything, back to Mark, we have left everything to follow you. We have left everything to follow you. And Jesus says in verse 29, I tell you the truth, no one has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields. He repeats every single item exactly the same. And with them, he adds persecutions. In other words, don't just look at the good stuff. Remember that there will be difficult times, hard times, even painful times when we serve in the kingdom. And in the age to come, eternal life. So Jesus is talking about two periods, earthly life and eternal life. In the earthly life, Jesus says, those who have left family or fields, possessions, resources, etc., for Jesus and the gospel, will not fail to receive many, many times what they have left behind by way of sacrifice. But, he also adds, there will be persecutions. There will be persecutions. There will be joys, but there will also be problems. There will be victories, but there will also be some defeats. There will be privileges, and there will be persecutions. In the age to come, Jesus also promises that they will receive eternal life as compared to eternal punishment. There is eternal life, there is eternal punishment. And eternal life is the umbrella term, a package term to describe all the blessings, all the joys and the rewards that God has prepared for all those who trust Him, who know Him, who love Him. God is no man's debtor, whether it's in this life or in eternity. And the disciples are to show childlike trust, not only for salvation, but also for service. The young man could not follow Jesus because he did not want to lose his wealth. Peter and the other disciples had already followed Jesus, and they are assured that whatever they have sacrificed for the gospel, God will provide for them many times over, not only in this life, but for eternity. Isn't that a great comfort for those whom God calls into mission work? And so that's the fourth application point. Can you trust God to provide for or to reward you in this life and eternity in His own way, at His own time? Michael Griffiths, one-time missionary and director, international director of Overseas Missionary Fellowship, wrote a book once called What on Earth Are You Doing? And of course, the picture on the cover is like, are you fiddling while Rome is burning, right? Nero was fiddling while Rome was burning. It's a call to world mission. And he says in that book, we have no right to stay with our parents, to marry or to have children. These are special privileges and rich human joys. But if we seek these things first, then we may fail to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. In His love and mercy, He often throws those things in again as a bonus when we seek first of all His kingdom. In other words, if we go after all the earthly joys which we think will satisfy us, then we may miss the joy of the kingdom. But if we put God first and seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, the scripture promises, and therefore God promises, that all these things, whether it's food or drink or clothing or all the things that we need in this life or all the blessings that He has promised to us for all eternity, all those things will be promised to us and will be fulfilled. Will we be able to trust? Do we trust what God says on this matter? The Lord Jesus can even ask us to leave home and our loved ones and be prepared even to die for Him, because that's exactly what He did for us. He left His heavenly home. He left His beloved Heavenly Father to come to earth, to lose Himself among those who rejected Him, to suffer and die on the cross for the sake of the kingdom. And if Jesus already has done this, then He has the right to ask us to make those sacrifices as well. Don't you see? Are we prepared to make those sacrifices for Him? So here's my summary. Enthusiasm, sincerity, law-keeping, and even respect for Jesus as a good teacher are not essential for receiving eternal life. Not essential for receiving eternal life. What is essential is to follow Jesus. Don't let the lure of perishable earthly wealth stop you from having an eternal relationship with God. Don't let the lure, the trap of perishable earthly wealth stop you from having an eternal relationship with God. Donald English, in one of his commentaries, says this about the young man. The young man must make up his mind. Jesus does not pester people into the kingdom, nor lower the level of commitment required. After telling the young man, this is what is required, that you must follow me, the young man walked away. Jesus did not go after him. Why? Because he has already told him what is necessary. He knows. He didn't pester him. He didn't harass him. He didn't try to arm twist him into the kingdom. He already set the standard. And the ball was in his court. God speaks to us, doesn't He? We know what is necessary. Sometimes in His mercy, He may come to us again and again and again and again. But sometimes He just says it once. And once should be enough. Because now you know what it takes. And the ball is in your court. Will you follow Him? Let us pray. What is the Lord saying to you this morning? Let us spend a few moments in silent prayer as we respond to God's word to us in the Scriptures. A few moments of silent prayer. Lord, we thank You for reminding us today that salvation is totally Your work, not ours. We can do absolutely nothing to save ourselves. Sincerity is not going to save us. Keeping the law is not going to save us. Respectability, morality, not even respect for Jesus is going to save us. There's only one thing that He asks us to do, and that is to follow Him. So help us, Father, this morning to admit our inability, our weakness. Help us to cast ourselves upon Your mercy and grace. Help us to trust You, like little children, to lead us on the path to Your kingdom. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.